You would open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me make this announcement that, Lord willing, Elder Eric Floyd will be preaching here Sunday. Janet's mother turns 80 years old, and on Saturday we're having a birthday party for her, and I'll be there for that. So remember Eric as he prepares to preach and us as we travel. And also, I don't know how many of you know Lindsay Campbell. Lindsay is the song leader and assistant pastor at the church at Danville. He has been a leader there since 1970, 1971 when it formed. And he is very, very ill with COVID. The news yesterday looked very serious. Now, this morning we got good news. There's a very positive improvement. So we're thankful for that. But I talked to his wife, Diane, yesterday, and I said, ask her, what can we do for you? And she said, just pray for us. So if you know Lindsay, he will be on your mind. And if you don't, as the Lord brings him to your mind, remember them in prayer. He's very instrumental in holding that work together at Danville at this time. So we want to remember them. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the first 8 verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. We'll end our reading there. All right, Isaac, you come lead us in our singing.
Turn to number 1.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor by Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, or became, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you that in your goodness to your people, you have allowed us yet another opportunity to meet together and to worship your matchless name, to sing your praises, to open your word, to read and to study it, to have your darling son preach to us from thy word. Father, we are a thankful and grateful people. How abundantly, richly you have blessed this congregation. We freely admit that we have deserved nothing, but that everything that we have has come freely from thy hand, and we do thank you. We especially thank you for the spiritual blessings that you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for a mediator who has a sacrifice to plead that is always accepted by you, that washes your people white as snow and makes us not acceptable but accepted. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I pray that this evening that you would enable the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted. Father, I pray that you would be with me in this hour, that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, and in the power of thy Spirit, preach our Lord Jesus Christ to your people, and that you would give us a hearing ear and a believing heart, that we would leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who tonight are meeting all around this country to do the same thing that we're doing, to attempt to worship thee. Father, bless your word where it's preached. Get glory to your name in our day. Father, in our day, we beg of you that you'd show us your glory, that you would, in the midst of this dark and perverse generation, that you would reach down and display your mercy, your eternal sovereign mercy to your people. And call out your people. Continue to feed and edify and comfort and instruct your sheep. Father, we pray for our country, for our world, this pandemic that seems to be raging and causing so many people to be sick. Father, we pray you give us deliverance, that you'd heal the land. Father, for those who have it and in other so many other difficult circumstances and trials your people are suffering, we pray for them. We pray that you'd be pleased to touch our brother Lindsay and heal him and raise him back up to health. And Ralph and Charlotte, Aaron, and we pray for Novi and Barb. And Father, there's so many. We're thankful that there are no hard cases with thee. Now, Father, again, bless us in this hour. Give us a word from thee and enable us to see and believe and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Let's open our Bibles again now to Genesis chapter 1. I titled the message this evening, Christ, the Firmament. Now this is true of the second day of creation and each of the days, Lord willing, we'll look at. I don't want to just tell the story of the second day of creation here, how the firmament was created, but to preach Christ from it. And I believe the Lord is giving me some insight in that, to preach Christ the firmament. Now you remember that the first day of creation, we saw Christ, the light of the world, appear. And we saw that was a picture of what happens when God saves a sinner. God, the Holy Spirit, comes and says, let there be light in a dark, dead sinner. And suddenly, Christ, the light, appears. And there's spiritual light and life. Now, the second day of creation, we're going to see what Christ does when he appears to his people. You know, let there be light means let Christ appear. And when God creates the firmament, he shows us what Christ will do when he appears to his people. Now, our text begins verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this word firmament, it means a solid expanse. Or it means a vault of heaven. It's kind of like a vaulted ceiling that's holding up heaven above the earth. The firmament is all of the space from the earth all the way up to the third heaven that separates earth from the third heaven where the throne of God is. It seems like it's described as a curtain that God has stretched out between heaven and earth that separates the place where men dwell from place where God dwells. The firmament is the sky above us, and it's what we call the outer space that's above that. The firmament is where we see blue sky. We see those clouds floating by. The firmament is where we see the beauty and the mystery of those, the planets and the stars and the galaxies and things that you see. And the firmament is such a beautiful, beautiful part of God's creation. It's so mysterious to us, and we send rocket ships that go for years and years and years and years, and they don't get any distance into how vast this firmament is. Such a beautiful part of God's creation. But more importantly, this is also a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says that God called the firmament heaven. Now there is a real place called heaven. It's real. It's God created that, and God dwells. This is the place where God dwells. And the scripture says this is where the throne of God is, in this place called heaven. And God tells us that He is going to one day gather together all of His people together in one place to be with Him forever in this place called heaven. The Apostle Paul saw it. He called it the third heaven. You know, the first heaven is the atmosphere above us. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is where God dwells. And the Apostle Paul says, he said, I was caught up there. I saw that. I saw that place, the third heaven. He said, it's so glorious. There aren't human words to describe it. When he says it's not lawful that a man could utter, he means it's not possible. Human language cannot describe the glory of that place. It's a real place. And there's a real place called earth where we dwell. We know about it far too well. And there's a real place called heaven. Now, there's a question that comes to my mind when I hear about those two places. And this is the question. How can a sinner go from earth to heaven? Is it possible that I could go from here to there? That's what I want to know. I want to know that for myself. I want you to know that for yourself. Is there a way? And the answer is yes, there's a way. There is a way to go from here to there. There is. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is pictured in the firmament. And I'm going to show you three ways the firmament pictures our Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. And give you some good news from each one of these ways. Number one is Christ, who divides the sheep from the goats. Now everyone will not go to heaven. Because everyone is not redeemed. Everyone has been not made holy and righteous. The only people who are going to be in God's heaven are people who've been made righteous. They must be perfect in order to be there. If we're going to be in the presence of the holy God, we can't have any sin. We must be perfect. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who makes His people perfect, makes them righteous. It's Christ that makes the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. All of us are born unrighteous. All of us are born in sin. It's Christ that makes the difference from the holy and the unholy, the righteous and the unrighteous. Christ makes the difference. He described it as separating, dividing the sheep from the goats. That's what He'll do when He comes back. He'll put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Who's going to be in the middle? Christ. He's the dividing line. And that's the purpose of the firmament. The purpose of the firmament, God said, was to divide the waters from the waters. The firmament divides the waters which are above the firmament from the waters which are below it. Now look in Revelation chapter 17. There are many times that Scripture refers to the waters as meaning people. People from all over the whole planet. Just like water covers the planet, all over the planet. A lot of times when Scripture refers to waters, it's talking about people. People from all over the planet. And here's a very good example of that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. That great whore's false religion, sitting upon many waters, covering the waters of the earth. Now look at verse 15, we get an explanation of this. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and language. So the waters represent people. And I know that there was in creation, there was actually water covering the whole earth. I know that. And those waters were separated. That literally happened. Absolutely. But what's being pictured here is people being divided. The waters were divided. The firmament divided the waters. The waters above, the waters beneath. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to divide. He came to divide. Some people above the firmament, some below it. But the dividing line is our Lord Jesus Christ. Before time began, before anything was created, the Father divided all of the sons of Adam. The Father knew what he was going to do. This was his purpose. He was going to create the world. He's going to create man on it. Man was going to fall so that the Father would send his Son as the Redeemer. But he knew what he would do before he created anything. He knew the earth would be populated with people, the sons of Adam. And before he created any of them, God divided all of the sons of Adam into two groups. Two groups. That's divine election. One group, he chose to save. The other group, he left alone. He let them go their way and will give them exactly what they deserve. One group is going to be an object of God's mercy. The other group, God will left alone, will leave alone. One group, God put in his Son. He's the surety. He put them in his Son. The others are outside of Christ. There are those who stand in Christ, and there are those who stand in their own merit. They're the righteous and the unrighteous. No matter what different names you want to call them, there are only two groups of people. Only two. Just like on the second day of creation, there were only two groups of waters. There were the waters above the firmament and the waters below the firmament. Just two. God Almighty divided all of the human race into two groups. And Christ came to divide. He came to divide the saved from the lost. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Christ himself is the dividing line between the saved and the lost. Christ came to separate out his people from the fallen lump of Adam's fallen race. He came to save those people, to cleanse those people. Now they're all one fallen lump in Adam, but Christ came to separate them, to make of the same fallen lump one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. And what made the difference between the two? The potter. The potter. Christ did. He came to make the difference between the two. Look what he says here in Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Christ came to make a division here. And it's not by human blood, not by human merit, because out of one family, the Lord's going to save one and not the other. He's going to make the division between them. The one and only difference between the saved and the lost is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all of the difference. Christ died between two thieves. There's a thief on his right hand, a thief on his left hand. At the end of the day, one of those thieves went to paradise, went to be with the Lord in paradise. The other perished in his sin. What made the difference? Both those men are guilty of insurrection and murder. They're both guilty of mocking the Lord, making fun of the Lord, throwing the same that they heard from the scribes and the Pharisees, throwing it in his teeth. Yet, the Lord had mercy on one of those thieves. Now, what made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. It's the one on that center cross who's making an atonement, making a sacrifice for sin. Christ made the difference between those two thieves. And it showed in graphic fashion, there he is in the middle of them. In the middle of them, dividing them. Christ made the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord, sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and went and hung himself. Peter denied the Lord. Went away weeping. Remember, he denied the Lord the third time, and he looked and he saw the Lord coming whatever judgment hall, whatever he'd been going through. And all the Lord did is look at Peter. He broke his heart and he ran out and wept bitterly. Why didn't Peter's emotions get the best of him and he hang himself? Why didn't he? Christ made the difference. Our Lord said something to Peter. He did not say to Judas, "Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not." Why has your faith failed? Huh? Why is it you believe and somebody else does? The Lord said the same thing to us. He said to Peter, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." That's why. Christ made the difference. Now, whenever we talk about God's distinguishing, electing grace, we have to see this. This is vitally important to understanding the truth of God's election. Yes, God elected a people. He made a division. He chose a people to save. He left others alone. But this is more than just a choosing and a separating. God's election of a people is a display of His divine, infinite love for His people. God made the difference in love. In love. God made the difference between Jacob and Esau. Didn't He? God made the difference. Why? He said, "Jacob have I loved." He made that difference in love. God loved Jacob, and God loves all of His Jacobs, all of His people, in a love that human beings just cannot fully understand. God loves His people. And He chose to save the people that He loves. He set His affection on those people. He determined that He would save those people. And that's why He said, "Let there be light." That's why Christ came into the world. Christ came to die for those people because they're sinful people. He came to die for them. Now that's the proof of God's love for His people. God loved His people. That's why He chose them. And God proved His love. He gave the demonstration of His love when He sent His Son to be the propitiation for their sin, to pay for their sin, to wipe it out, to wash them white as snow. So God's election of a people is good news. I know the flesh looks at that as bad news, but I'm telling you, God's election of a people is good news. The difference between eternal life and eternal death is not left up to the choice of fallen, dead flesh. And aren't you glad? Fallen, dead flesh can only choose one thing. Sin and death. That's all it can choose. But eternal life, eternal death, the difference between the two is not left up to the choice of man. The difference between spiritual life and eternal death is the electing love of God. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that Christ made the difference. Thank God that Christ is the difference. If you and I had to make the difference, if we had to make the difference between us and Esau, everybody would choose Esau, wouldn't they? Human beings would. Esau, he's a good guy. Jacob's a cheat. Nobody wants, he's a mama's boy. Nobody, this guy, he's a, we can't make the difference. By our morality, by our education, by our religious activity, if we had to make the difference so that God would accept us, none of us would be saved. But if Christ makes the difference for His people, there is absolutely no doubt that they will be saved. They're going to be saved from their sin. Who maketh thee to differ? I'm going to come right down to where the rubber meets the road. I want you to answer that question in your heart. Who makes you to differ? I hope your answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the difference for His people so that they have eternal life. All right, number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Now, the firmament separates earth from heaven. And that gulf is so great, no son of Adam can ever cross it. Physically, we can't cross it, can we? We send, like I mentioned, to go these rockets, we send up into space and they go for years and years and years and years and years. I mean, they're just not even a fraction, you know, of how deep space is. Physically, it's obvious to us. We cannot cross that gulf. But we can't cross that gulf by our religious works either. We can't bring ourselves to God and be accepted. That's what the Tower of Babel represents. The Tower of Babel represents works religion. Now, I don't know. It's hard for me to believe that those fellows really thought that they could build a tower that would go up to the throne of God. Maybe they did. I don't know. But certainly it is a picture. It's a picture of works religion. And you know what the Tower of Babel tells us? Here they were building this tower, and they were going to build it all the way up to the throne of heaven. And at that time, everybody on earth all spoke the same language. And these people were not a threat to God. All God did is just say, everybody speak a different language. And they couldn't understand each other, so that they couldn't work together, and they couldn't finish their project. That's what is produced by our works. We cannot work our way to God, and God will never accept our works. Instead of our works bringing us to God, you know what our works produce? Confusion. They produce babbling. They produce words to no profit, a project that cannot be completed. By our works, we cannot cross this gulf between us and God. That was the result of the Tower of Babel. And that's the result of all of our religious works. Now, you and I are sinners. Sinners here on earth. We're separated from God. And like I said a little while ago, there's a place called heaven. God dwells there. His throne is there. God says he's going to gather all of his people together in this place. And here again is my question. Is there a way you and I go from here to there? Is there a way that this gulf can be crossed, that we can go from earth into God's presence accepted? Is there a way? Well, there is a way. And that way is pictured in the firmament. The firmament touches the earth. And the firmament also touches heaven. Nothing else touches both. The firmament does. So the way to heaven from the earth is through the firmament. Now, we can't cross that by our abilities. The gulf's too great. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did. Not only did he make a way to the Father. Not only did he make a way, like remember Jacob's ladder went from the earth to heaven. That ladder is Christ. He crossed the gulf. He's the only one that can touch here and there. He's the only way we can go from here to there. Not only did Christ provide a way, make a way, he is the way to the Father. Christ is the way to heaven. More than that, Christ is heaven. He is wherever he is. That's heaven. I love that song Desi Mayer used to sing. Oh, he will be heaven for me. He's heaven. The way to righteousness is through Christ. It's through his obedience to the law as the representative of his people. The way to holiness is not our morality. It's through Christ. Through Christ our holiness. The way to life, the way to eternal spiritual life is through Christ. Through his death as a substitute for his people. See, only Christ can touch both God in heaven and men on earth. Only he can do it. And he did. And that's why I read that passage in 1 Timothy 2 to open the scripture, or open the service. That makes Christ the only mediator between God and men. He's the only one who can touch both. He's the only one who can satisfy both. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. He's the Son of God. So he can touch God. He can satisfy God's holy requirements. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also man. He calls himself often the Son of Man. He's a man so that he can touch men. He's a man so he can take the place of men and be their representative. He's a man in flesh just like ours, with a human nature just like ours, so he can be our substitute. He's a man so he can have compassion on us in the flesh. He can have compassion on our weakness. And he's willing, despite the depravity, despite the how defiled our flesh is, he's willing to come down and touch us, to heal us, to save us. And oh, what a touch it is. What a touch. The songwriter said, oh, he touched me. There had been a change. He touched me. Remember that leper that came to our Lord? and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And the Lord said, I will. The scripture tells us that man was full of leprosy. What his flesh must have looked like. Just all of it was white, cracked, and his hair just had to be just stubble all over his whole body. His extremities were falling off. They say that there's such a high fever in someone at this advanced stage of leprosy. It's hot and just... Nobody touched that fellow in a long time. He was so awful looking. Other lepers wouldn't even touch him. And our Savior said, I will. And he touched him. And he was immediately whole. Now that's the touch. When our Savior comes and touches his people, he touches them. And he brings them to God. He brings them to God. See, he doesn't just say, now here's the way to God. Follow A, B, C, and D. Follow these rules, you know, and here's the way to God. Now you follow it and you'll end up getting there. Now he doesn't just show us the way. Leave it to us to follow it and get there. He is the way to God. And he puts us in him and he brings his people to God. And he's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can touch both God and men and bring men to God and be accepted. Now here's some good news. Here's good news for those who are under the burden of the law, under the burden that false religion puts on folks. I got something that's going to ease your burden. I hope that you can just leave here feeling like you can fly. If the Lord will show you this and make you believe it, see it, that's what you'll feel like. The difference between heaven and hell does not depend on us building a bridge to God. If you're in the matter, if you're in the business of bridge building, trying to build a bridge to God, you're failing, so quit. You get to quit. Just relax. You get to quit it. Because the difference between heaven and hell is not dependent on us building a bridge to God. The difference between heaven and hell does not depend on us making ourselves good enough so that God will accept us. The difference between heaven and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's his sacrifice for his people. And it's his intercession. This firmament. This one who can touch both men on earth and God on his throne. The difference between heaven and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for his people. It's no surprise. Peter's faith failed not. And he didn't run off and hang himself. The Savior made intercession for him, didn't he? That's why. And in all of our sin, in all of our failures, the Savior is making intercession with the Father for his people. And he's pleading his blood, his sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And the Father always accepts them. Always. Because he's well pleased with his Son. It just takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? Just rest in Christ. Just rest in him. All right, here's the third thing. Salvation is all the work of the Trinity. Back in our text here, Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, we're going to see here, I hope I can show you this, the work of the Trinity. The work of the Trinity is all through all 6 days of the creation. And it's certainly here on the second day. And we see that in three words. Said, made, and called. God said, God made, and God called. And here's the work of the Father. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. God said. Now, the purpose of God in creation was to make a firmament that was in the midst of the waters. You know how I know that? How do you know the mind and will of God, the purpose of God? How do I know that this was the purpose of God to make a firmament between the waters, to divide the waters? You know how I know that? He said. He said so. That was his purpose. And that's a picture of the covenant of grace. The Father, before he created anything, purposed the salvation of his people. He elected a people to save. and he gave them to his son to redeem. He said, this son, this is your bride. This is the people that I've chosen for you. Now you redeem them. The father said, son, let this people be redeemed by your blood, the blood of your sacrifice. Let this people be made righteous by your obedience to the law. The father said that. That was his purpose. In the covenant of grace, it was his purpose to save a people by the obedience and by the sacrifice of his son. He said, this is what we're going to do. This covenant of grace. All right, here's the work of the son. And God made the firmament that divided the waters from the waters. He said he was going to do it, and then he made it. And that's a picture of redemption. The father willed the salvation of his people in the covenant of grace. And the son came and he made them redeemed. He came and he made that covenant be fulfilled. He came as a man and he did everything that it took to save his people from their sin. It was the father's will that those people be made righteous. And the son came and made them righteous. He made them righteous. He made them righteous by being made flesh just like they are. By being born of a woman made under the law just like they are. But the difference between him and us is this. He obeyed that law. In every jot, in every tittle, he obeyed that law perfectly. In order to make himself righteous, he's already righteous. He did that to establish righteousness, to establish an obedience that he could give to his people. See, the first Adam, he made his race unrighteous by his disobedience. Christ came as the second Adam, and he made his race righteous by his obedience for them. See, that he made them righteous. Just like the Father willed for them to be. And here's how he made them righteous. The Father's will was that his people be sinless. But now the problem we always have to face is this. We're sinners. That's all we can do is sin. We can't make ourselves righteous. So Christ came and he was made sin for them. See, he took their sin away from them. And he traded them his perfect righteousness. He was made sin for them. And he made them the righteousness of God in him. That's how they were made righteous. The Father made his son to be what his people were. And he made his people to be what his son is. And when Christ was made sin, he took all of the sin of all of his people in his body on the tree. And by his one sacrifice, by the shedding of his precious blood. His blood was so precious that he shed that blood once as a sacrifice for sin and saved a number no man can number. He put their sin away. It's gone. It's blotted out. It's so gone, so completely gone, the Father said, I won't remember it. I don't remember. Now, if God, who knows everything, doesn't remember your sin, there's a reason for that. It's gone. It's gone. Under the blood of Christ. Christ made his people sinless. The Father willed it, and the Son made it to be so. And here's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The word called, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now God called the firmament heaven. Because that's what it is. Whatever it is, God calls something. He calls it that because that's what it is. Now God calls his people righteous. He doesn't call them righteous even though they're unrighteous. God calls his people righteous because that's what they are. They are righteous. He calls them what he made them to be. God the Holy Spirit, when he moves in power, it's like we looked at last week, how he moved upon the face of the waters. He fluttered upon the face of the waters. He moved over his people. He comes and gives them a new birth. He makes them be born again. And that new man, that new nature that's born of God is holy and it's righteous. It's sinless and it can never sin. That's why God calls his people holy. That's why he calls them righteous. Because that's what he made them. See, that's what he made them. You know, we talk about imputed righteousness. I don't ever want anybody to think that we talk about imputed righteousness. Here's a sinner. They're completely sinful. They're completely defiled by sin. All they are is guilty. But God imputes righteousness to them and so now, you know, they have righteousness. That's not really the meaning of the term. The word impute is an accounting term. You can only impute something to the books that's actually there. If you own a business, you can impute cash to the business. You can impute to the ledger inventory, to the business. But now it better be there. The cash has to be there. The inventory has to be there if you're going to impute it to the books. Well, you know why God imputes righteousness to his people? You know why he imputes righteousness for them? Because Christ made them righteous. The Holy Spirit made them righteous in the new birth when he gave them a brand new, righteous, holy nature. That's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe God can get the job done, don't you? Well, they did. Now, here's the good news again. It takes the burden, the law, and the burden of religion off of you. The difference between being righteous and unrighteous does not depend upon your ability to keep the law. And that's a good thing, because we can't keep the law. The difference between righteous and being unrighteous does not depend on our works in any way whatsoever. The difference between being righteous and unrighteous is the work of the Godhead, the work of God alone. God said, God made, and God called. All right, now verse 8, and I have to tell you, this is something I had never really noticed before. Look at this, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now this is interesting. 6 days in creation, this is the only day God does not say he looked at what he made and it was good. The only day that he doesn't say that. Wonder why. Well, I can't say for sure why. I read a lot of things, most of which felt like were not worth repeating. But I'll tell you what John Gill had to say about this. And then I believe I got something better what John Gill had to say. Let me tell you what John Gill had to say. He said God didn't say, look at this and say it was good, because the work of the waters wasn't finished yet. The work of dividing the waters wasn't finished on the second day. Not finished till the third day when God said, let the dry land appear. And maybe he's right about that. But whatever the reason, this is what I know for sure. For sure. Don't get hung up on why God didn't say on the second day he saw that it was good. Don't get hung up on it, because I know this for sure. Brother Henry says, let's always start with what we know. Here's what I know. When God finished his work of creation, you know what God said? He said it was very good. He saw it, and it wasn't just good. It was very good. In all of this story of creation, these 6 days of creation, they're given to us as a picture of God's work of redemption. And that is how the work of God's redemption is going to end up. If you can say that God will smile, one day God's going to smile. And he's going to look at his people. The Son's going to say, Father, here I am the people that you've given me. And he's going to look at that. He's going to look at a people made just like his Son. Oh, the Father loves the Son. He determined to have a people made just like him. Oh, he loves the Son. And he's going to look at a people made exactly like his Son. And the Father's going to look and say, it's very good. It's very good. And you and I, if we're there in that number, are going to amen that. We're going to say it's very good. Now, right now, remember, we're still on earth. Right now, at times it don't look so good, does it? At times. But you can bank on this. Here's how it's going to end up. It's going to end up very good. Very good. And you know why it's going to end up very good? Because Christ made the difference. And what he does is perfect. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that the difference between life and death, righteousness and unrighteousness, being saved and lost, is not being left up to our ability. But it is all in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I beg of you that you take your word as it's been preached tonight, and that you'd apply it to the hearts of your people, so that we leave here, we spend tonight and tomorrow and the coming days, thinking on Christ, being taken up with him, believing in him, resting in him, how we thank you for a Savior who completely saves his people from their sin. Father, bless us as we go back to our homes and prepare to go back out to work and our activities tomorrow. Father, bless your people. And keep your word planted in our hearts, we pray. For us in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and his sake, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac, come lead us in song, if you would.
Stand as we sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure. Path grows from day to day. Please.